kind, I love him everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the
May I ask you to open your Bibles at the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. We'll read first of all in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now turn over to chapter 6 for a moment. Chapter 6. Same book. And verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? For a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. As one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Thus the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, wilt thou be pleased to quieten our hearts in thy presence now, and by thy Holy Spirit speak to each of us. Touch every conscience today, and may our thoughts be alert in order to come to grips with the truths that we've been reading from thy word. May the name of thy beloved Son be glorified today and some fresh trophy laid at his feet. Bring salvation to some needy soul, and we'll be careful to give thee all the glory in the Lord's own worthy name. Amen. There are three books in the Old Testament that have been classified as books of wisdom. There is the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs. Each of these books comes to grips with certain realities in life. You know, you can't live in a world of make-believe all the time. It seems to me that children today in their early years live in a world of make-believe. But there comes a time when you've got to face things that are real. And when you face the realities of life, it calls for wisdom. When you read through the book of Job, you discover there that you're brought face to face with certain perplexities in life. There's the perplexity of a man who was upright, a man who was honest, a man who was righteous before God. Yet that man was called upon to pass through a terrific time of suffering, severe suffering. And isn't it one of the perplexing problems of life when you see people who are honest and upright being called upon to pass through times of difficulty, times of physical suffering, and other kinds of sufferings? While you look around and you see ungodly men who appear to be prospering and everything going their way. And that causes you to become muddled in your thinking. We need wisdom to come to grips with the reality of these things to try and understand what is the final end. That's what you learn when you go through the book of Job. How to grapple with these perplexing problems and know that God is supreme and God is over all. When you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's another book of wisdom. Here you have the verdict of a man who had certain pursuits in life. And I take it we all have certain things that we pursue in life. Even if you speak to those who have just gone back to school at the present time in their final year perhaps, or those who have started college this year, and you have a little chat with them and you say, now, what course are you going to follow in life? What line are you going to study? What do you hope to accomplish? What is your line? What is your pursuit in life? Well, it's awful when they say, I don't know. You know? And some of them don't know yet when they're at an age when they should have decided it years ago. But most people come to the point where they've got certain things they want to pursue in life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, here is the presentation of a man who not only has set his course in life, but he has pursued that course, and he has come to the point where he has accomplished things, and he has acquired things that you and I perhaps haven't come near yet. Here is a man who had his full of pleasure. He had all the pleasures that his heart could desire. He tried pleasure of every kind. Here is a man who acquired a great amount of wealth. He accumulated things that you and I could never hope to have in our possession. He had wonderful possessions. Yet in spite of all his possessions, in spite of all his pleasures, in spite of all that he had acquired and tried, he said, having tasted them all and tried them all, he had come to this final conclusion that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. Even the things that the world has to offer at its very best, he says, it's only vanity. It's like the little child who goes out to blow the soap bubbles. How often have you done it? It was great fun. You watch those little ones now as they blow the soap bubbles. Perhaps the sun shines on it and you see all the wonderful colors coming from the little soap bubble. And then some little child runs to get it. And the moment they touch it, it's gone. They haven't anything. It seems that the wise man in Ecclesiastes was like that. He'd been blowing his soap bubbles for years. He had acquired this and acquired that. He had tested this and tasted that, accumulated much wealth and so on. And after having tried all that the world could give, he said, I'm left with nothing. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. No doubt, he had lots of things in mind when he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But you know, when you turn to the book of Proverbs, another book of wisdom, here we find that the writer here is setting before us this true pursuit in life. It's an amazing thing how he starts to write these proverbs. And I'll suggest this to you. If you sit down and read through the book of Proverbs sometime, and it's worth reading, not only once, but read it again and again and again. And just take a pencil with you and put a little mark in each time when you come across the expression, my son, my son, my son. See how often he addresses his instructions to my son. Of course, the great trouble today is that so many young fellows think they know better than their father. You've noticed that, haven't you? But don't forget, your father thought that he knew better than his father. It just passed down. And if you're spared to see the day that you become a father and have a son, it'll be the same with him. He'll think he knows far better than you. You'll just be an old foggy living in the past. But the fact of the matter is that your father has come round an awful lot of corners that you've yet to come round. And he knows the dangers of coming round those corners. He knows all the twists in the road. He knows when he's come through and he's able to give instruction. And right here in the book of Proverbs, he's giving instruction. In these verses that I read to you at the beginning, it's very interesting to notice what he says as to why he has written those proverbs. First of all, it's to know, and then to perceive, and then to receive, and so on. A wise man will hear, so we've got to hear. And he says all those things in order to understand. Then he sums it all up. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's verse 7. That seems to be the climax of the prologue to Proverbs. Not only so, it's the key thought. It's the key truth. And you can carry that truth right through to the very end of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, I readily admit this, that today there are a lot of people know a lot of things that I don't know. Young folks, I mean. They go to school now and they're being taught things that we never were taught at school. Of course, they should also remember this, we were taught an awful lot of things that they're not taught today. We were at least taught how to write. With the hand, you know. Not with pressing buttons. We were also taught how to count. They don't count today. They'll let the machine do it. We didn't have those kind of things when I was a boy. We had to count up here. Use our eyes, our thoughts. And if you made any mistakes, you paid the price for it. And so we were taught how to count. We were taught how to read. And we were taught how to spell. The machine didn't do that for us. So they should realize this, that we were taught an awful lot of little things that they're not being taught today, but they're being taught an awful lot of things that we weren't taught. For instance, now they can talk in scientific terms today that leave me that I don't know what they're talking about. So we've got to face it. There's a lot of knowledge today. They have knowledge of an awful lot of things. But you know, wisdom seems to be a little bit different from knowledge. What's the good of a person having knowledge if they don't have the wisdom to know how to use it? They know an awful lot of things, but they don't have the wisdom to know how to use the knowledge. Like the little boy with the screwdriver. He's learned how to use the screwdriver. His father and mother thought he was very cute. Oh, he was very cute. Very cute until he stuck the screwdriver in the outlet. He wasn't so cute then. He had the knowledge how to use the screwdriver, but he hadn't the wisdom to know where and when to use it. So he had an electric shock. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now what is fear? It's not dread. The fear here is the fact of acknowledging that God is the absolute authority. And that God has got to be obeyed. Trust it and respect it. And until a person comes to that point where they're gripped with the fear of God, you were opening up the service today by singing about the greatness of God. O Lord my God, how great thou art. And until men and women are brought to that point where they'll come to grips with the greatness of God, and the soul gripped with the fear of God, that God is supreme, that God is to be obeyed, that God is to be respected, God is to be honored, until we come to that point, we shall never display wisdom in life. That is the very beginning of the true path that leads to glory. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. How foolish can some people be? You know, you read in the New Testament a wonderful story told by the Lord of a man who had a great amount of knowledge with regards to agriculture. And he must have been a man who had good possessions. He must have had money, first of all, to be able to buy his farm. You know, farms are not thrown at you. They cost money if you want to buy them. This man had his farm. And he had his barns and he had his house and so on. And he had a certain amount of knowledge. He knew what to do with the land that he possessed. And one year he had a tremendous harvest. He brought in so much in the harvest he hadn't any place to store it. And he sat down and he began to think. Not about God, of course. No, no, God wasn't in his thoughts. He thought about me and mine, what I'm going to do. I've no place to bestow my goods. I've so much I've accumulated now, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I know, I'll pull down my barns. I'll demolish these little barns and I'm going to build huge barns, great big barns. And there I'll bestow all my goods. Then I'll go into semi-retirement and I'll say to my soul. Oh, he knew he had a soul. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. What has the soul got to do with goods? The goods he had were only for the body. Much goods laid up for many years. I'll just eat and drink. That's all I'll do. And have a good time. Much goods for many years. God says to him, thou fool. Now you and I would have looked on and said, my, isn't he a wise man? Isn't he somebody to be envied? See how much he's got in this year. What a harvest. Takes that along to the market. He'll make a tremendous amount of profit. But he's not going to sell it. He's going to keep it till the price goes up. He's going to store it in his barn and just put it out when the price is good. That's good business. God says, thou fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You see, he thought of his goods but not of his God. The fool despise wisdom and instruction. No thoughts of God. No thoughts of eternity. He only thought of his goods and he thought of time and the good times he was going to have. Foolish man. Now you and I must be very careful when we try to assess people. There's a man there, we might think he's a very wise man. He's done well in business. He's done well in life. Why, he is really prospered. But the point is, does he know the Lord? What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now he says to us in chapter 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. I don't suppose anyone would like to be called a sluggard. But you know a lot of them, don't you? And the more you consider this and you sit down and think of it, you and I have an awful lot in common when it comes to this. What is a sluggard? A sluggard, more or less, is a man who puts things off. A man once told me who was working as a missionary in a certain place, I heard him say this. He says, you know, there's two sorts of mottos there. If it comes to work, their motto for work is never do today what you can leave till tomorrow. I think they've got a lot of neighbors. But when it comes to food, eating, they said, never leave till tomorrow what you can eat today. And so here they were busy on a certain building and he was employing them to go up this building. And one of the number had been out hunting and he came in with a nice carcass. The work stopped. And the fire was kindled. And the carcass was roasted over the fire. You can't work now, we've something to eat. Never leave till tomorrow what you can eat today. But don't do today what you can leave till tomorrow when it comes to work. That's a foolish person, isn't it? That's a sluggard. A man who procrastinates. Now he's saying to this man, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. Well, isn't it strange how God would take the mind of a creature like ourselves, a man, and man was placed in complete control of God's creation. He placed Adam there. And Adam had control over God's fair creation. To Adam was given the place of dominion. But you know he sinned. And all the creatures that God created came before Adam and he gave them all their names. Must have been an intelligent man as he come from the hand of God. Could name all those creatures. He is one of the very smallest of them, a little ant. That's all. Seen us thumbing up a stone, and there were hundreds of them all busy there under a stone. When you get a little ant hill, you just kick it with your foot and see what happens, these ants. But you know, it's interesting to watch them, and that's what he says here, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. Has it ever seemed strange to you that God directs our thoughts at times to other things that he has created? Things in nature? I suppose about the first time that God caused man to look at nature for a lesson was when he spoke to Noah. He says, Noah, I want you when it rains to look up, and when you see the bow in the cloud, that'll be a sign to you. You can learn a lesson from that rainbow. Not just a lesson about colors, as most of us think, but he said, when you see the rainbow, learn this lesson, that I will never again destroy this world with a flood. That will be the sign, rainbow. Oh, but here he says, I want you to go to the ant, that little insect, and study and consider her ways, that is, her manner of life. What she does and how she does it. Consider the ant, her ways, and be wise. Now, how can you become wise by watching the ant? And he begins to tell us why. She says, first of all, the ant has no guide, overseer or ruler. Why, isn't that strange? I read once about a man who set up in business. He expected to employ so many people. And he expected each person to do a certain measure of work. And then he had come to the conclusion of what his production would be. What he would produce. And at a cost, what he would sell these things for, and then what his profit would be. But he discovered it didn't work out that way. That if he had so many people employed, that they were not going to produce what he expected them to produce. He had to employ people that he called supervisors. Overseers, you know. Men who supervised the others. But he said, I learned that these men didn't produce anything at all. They just went around driving the others and looking after what this man did and telling this man what he was to do and giving a job to this one. But he himself wasn't doing anything. He wasn't producing anything. But he says, I had to have them and I had to pay them. He says, one of the things that nearly ruined me, having to pay people who were non-productive. But you see, there's no supervisor, overseer, or guide, officer, call them what you like, over the ants. Which suggests to us this, that the ant will work without being told. That's wherein lies its wisdom. It doesn't need a guide to say, follow me. It doesn't need someone behind it pushing it on. There is something in that ant, that little insect, that causes it to be self-confident and go on with its work. That's its ways. Wonderful to watch them. And I've noticed this, ants never get into each other's way. Who tells them and which side to? There's no signs up to say keep right or keep left. Yet they do it. They never seem to get in each other's way. They come here and they go back there and they go up this way and down. And they never get into each other's road. But they're busy all the time. Always busy. They propel themselves along without anyone pushing them. A friend, go to the ant, consider her ways. You have a lot of helps. You have the help of the Word of God, this infallible Word. You have the help of a conscience that can operate. You have the help of the message of God that's preached to you. You have all those helps. Over and above that, you have the help of the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction to your conscience. But the ant has nothing like that. Yet the ant goes on. Not only so, but the ant provides. It provides for food. It provides at the right time, and it provides for what's coming on. In the summertime, it has its food and it collects its food. And it stores its food because it knows that the winter is coming. So here is a little insect that propels along on the course it pursues. It gathers its food. And it prepares for what's coming. It knows there's a future. It's got to prepare for the winter. So he says, will you go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise? I'll ask you today, my friend, have you made any preparation for the future? I once wrote to a friend of mine, I wanted in the best way possible to get at him with regards to spiritual matters without causing offense. And I said certain things to him, hoping that he would reply to my letter and give me an opportunity to continue with him dealing with spiritual things. He wrote back and told me, yes, he says, I've made full preparation. He says, I've made out my will, et cetera, and I've made so-and-so my executor. And everything was prepared for how he was to be buried if he died and so on. But not a thing about spiritual matters or about eternal matters. May I suggest? There's lots of people like him. He's one of many. You make preparation for everything except to meet your God. You've made no preparation for the coming winter, so to speak, eternity. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. She provided her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The New Testament says, awake thou that sleepeth. And arise from the dead. How long will men and women continue to sleep this sleep of death? How long will men go on in life without realizing that any day life could come to an end? We would have to face our God, the little ant, one of the smallest insects on the face of God's earth, can teach us a lesson. The lesson of preparation. It prepares. Again, I quote you that verse from Amos. prepare to meet thy God. Join it up with what I refer to, the rich man, the rich farmer, whose barns were bursting out. And God says, thou fool. Foolish man, you've acquired everything you can get in this world, but you're unsaved. The man went with ungathered harvest, unbuilt barns, and an unsaved soul, to weep and wail and lament in a lost hell. How tragic. What about you? Will you consider the fact, my friend, that procrastination is the thief of time? I'm young. I've years before that. When I'm an old man, I'll consider it. You may never be an old man. You may never be an old man. They've been lamenting these 2 days for a man who went suddenly at 51 years of age. Great man. Great job with the baseball teams and so on, etc., etc. Died suddenly, 51 years of age. So what? Younger men than that have gone. And older men too. You and I cannot boast of another day, for we know not what a day may bring forth. God says now. The procrastinator says tomorrow. Next week. Next year. I've told some of you this incident before, but some are here this morning who never heard it. Bible class. Wherein there were between 40 and 50 young people, and they're going out. I just addressed them. The Bible class teacher was standing at the door saying good afternoon to each one as they were going out. This young woman came out, 17 years of age. Says to me, do you know who this is, Willie? I said, yes, I think I know who this is. I said, this is Margaret so-and-so. I said, that's right. And your father very well, the mother too. He says, you know, Margaret's going to be a Christian someday. She's going to trust the Lord. Isn't that right, Margaret? Her eyes got big. She says, yes. He says, I thought so. He says, I'm quite sure, Willie, that Margaret is going to get saved next year. And she looked at her. She dropped her head. She said, did I make a mistake, Margaret? Is it next month? Again, she looked. She could see a tear. Perhaps I'm wrong again. He said, well, is it next week? Is next Sunday you're going to get saved? Down went her head. Down went the tear. He says, what, is it today? She says, yes. Yes. And I remember him sitting down beside her, leading her gently to the Lord. What about you, my friend? Is it next year? You may never see it. Next month, it's too late. Next Sunday, you may not be here. Is it now? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Consider the end. Be prepared. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent here with thy word, with thy people. But, O God, it may be there's one that needs the Savior, and they know the way of salvation. They've heard it often. They know what they should do. But somehow or another they've been shackled. They can't break away. We ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt give deciding grace, that this may be the day when definitely, with all the wisdom that they have, that they'll drop before thee with reverential fear and turn to thee, the God of their salvation, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. the service is over, there's anyone here, you're not saved, you'd like to discuss these matters with us, we're always available. Otherwise, the meeting's entirely over.